to 3 John. 3 John. We are ever moving closer to the book of Revelation. It won't be long. So 3 John, and real close to the back there. And it looks like most of you are all there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so good to know that you have kept your word for us so that we can know your very heart. Lord, we can know your will. We can know about you. And we can come to know you through your word. Father, we're so grateful that you love us, that you care for us, that you have drawn us to yourself. And we pray this evening, Father, that you would open our hearts and that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would receive from your word. Lord, we would receive what you have for us tonight. And that we would just kind of set everything aside in our minds and just kind of set down our defenses even, and just receive from you. Lord, that you would make corrections where corrections need to be made. You would encourage where encouragement is needed. Lord, that you, Lord, would have your will done here in our lives and in this fellowship tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is Saints versus Self. 3 John is another one of those what are referred to as postcard epistles from John the Apostle. It happens to be the shortest book in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. First, Second, and Third John were all written by John the Apostle. Yeah, just wash my mouth. Can't do a thing with it. They were probably written about the same time in the early 60s. And the writing style is so similar, the words used and all that, that no one really questions that all three were written by the same person. This is a very personal letter. Last time we looked at 2 John, and we saw that it was really not a personal letter. It was probably addressed to a church or whatever, but this letter is from John the Apostle to his friend Gaius, but it is also part of the Word of God. How God does that, it's kind of an amazing thing that God can inspire one of the apostles to write a personal letter, but in that, make it part of the Word of God. God breathes out to John what he wants communicated to Gaius and really to the whole body of Christ. And so there are a lot of good principles in this letter that are very applicable to the whole body of Christ. So let's start with the first two verses. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Just as he did in 2 John, John refers to himself as the elder, the old man of the church kind of thing. And he's writing to the beloved Gaius. And guys like Gaius, as we'll see, they're pretty easy to love. And John says that he loves him. And the word there is agapeo. And it's the word that is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. We went over that a couple weeks ago. But he says he loves him in truth. And that would mean in reality. But some translations word it that he loves him in the truth, meeting in the faith. And I think both were true. John and Gaius both walking in the faith, trusting in the Lord. He would love that, all right, like we'll see that Gaius is walking in the truth, but he also loves him sincerely in truth. And some have taken verse 2 out of context and have twisted it to say something that God has not said. Some have taken this and said, well, see, it's God's will for every believer to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, then your soul must not be prospering. Because if it was prospering, then you would be financially prospering, your body would be prospering and all that. And that false doctrine really kind of appeals to carnal believers. You know, all I have to do is have faith and stop sinning, and then I'll become wealthy. I'll never be sick again in my life. All right, yeah. And you know, after Paul told Timothy what he should be teaching the congregation that Timothy was pastoring, he told him this in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, and get this, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And he says, from such withdraw yourself. As a pastor, it breaks my heart when I have seen through the years people embrace false teachers or teachers that are teaching these false doctrines, the whole health and wealth prosperity gospel, and it breaks my heart that they don't withdraw themselves from it, you know, even when they're clearly teaching that godliness is a means of gain, and they don't do that, and instead they become victims of the false doctrines. They believe the things that these people say, and then they are just shocked and dismayed, and sometimes they are really close to losing their faith in Christ because they have been taught, well, this is what the Bible says, and if you're still sick, or if you're not wealthy, if you're not driving a Cadillac and all that, then there's got to be sin in your life, or you just don't have enough faith. And they... Yeah, they are devastated by those kind of things. And as a pastor who cares for people, that just breaks my heart when I see people like that. And if it was God's will for every believer to be healed of every disease in this life, then we wouldn't read things like 2 Timothy 4:20, where Paul tells Timothy, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Now think about that. Paul had the gift of healing. We saw Paul heal a number of people through the book of Acts, but he either wasn't led or he couldn't heal Trophimus. He left him there in Miletus sick and went on. And then in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy had frequent infirmities. He got sick a bunch, and it had something to do with his stomach. Paul did not tell Timothy, have more faith, Timothy. You know, you need to trust God. You have more faith, or get rid of the sin in your life, brother, and you won't have these infirmities. Instead, he tells Timothy to use the medicine of the day, which was a little wine, you know, that alcohol kind of killing the cooties in the water that they were drinking and all that. And that was what they did. Now, God does heal. There's no doubt in my mind about that. God did a supernatural healing on my wife. And there's actual photographic evidence, you know, of that healing. And I believe the gift of healing is still for today. But it's really all up to God as to what he wills, who he wills to heal and who he wills to allow to experience sickness. The reality is that sickness is a part of living in a fallen world. Now, we look forward to the millennial reign of Christ when there won't be any sickness, there won't be any death, there won't be any disease or dying and all that. But for now, we're living out the result of sin being in the world. That's what God warned Adam, hey, don't eat. The day you eat, you're going to die. And we've been dying ever since. Now, this is a greeting and a blessing from one friend to another. It is not this doctrine of, you know, if you just have enough faith, if you're not in sin, then you're going to be healthy and wealthy. But John was hoping that his friend's health and life in general would be as blessed as his soul, no doubt, was, as John had heard that Gaius was doing well in the faith. Look at verses 3 and 4. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Whether they were traveling evangelists or missionaries or just brothers in Christ that John knew that passed by wherever Gaius was, they told John of their encounter with Gaius, that he spoke the truth, and he lived the truth. He was living as a believer in Jesus should. And that just blessed John. Yeah, John refers to Gaius here as one of his children. Maybe it was that John led Gaius to the Lord. Or maybe John, because he was so old, remember the elder, one of the last living original disciples of Christ, that he called Gaius and probably others, you know, children. You ever notice that? Once you get like over, I don't know if I want to name a number, but I'll just say, just safely, you know, I'm 67, but once you get over 60 or whatever, that a lot of people start looking like kids. My wife was just calling some guy, you know, that kid over there, that's like, a kid, he's like 40 years old, you know? Yeah, that kid. Okay, yeah, that kid. But, you know, John, you know, one of my children, kind of thing. So now John commends Gaius for his faithful service to God. Look at verses 5 through 7. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." So those who Gaius had helped on their way came back and gave this good report of him, not only to John, but they have borne witness, John says, of your love before the church. So they got up in front of the whole church and talked about their experience there with Gaius, how much of a blessing he was to them, sending them on their way. And there's a couple of things in these couple of verses here. The first thing is hospitality. We talked about that when we were in 2 John, how there were no hotels and motels and all that back then. And hospitality was a big deal in that culture, and especially within the church. It was a custom that traveling Christians, especially those that were going about teaching and preaching the Word of God, would be housed and fed by local believers. We talked about that in 2 John, remember? And then they would be sent on their way with enough food to get them to the next town, to the next church, whatever. In 2 John, we saw that if we help those who are teaching false doctrines, they were actually, as John said, sharing in their evil deeds, because we're making it possible for them to continue to spread their false doctrines. Well, here John says that those teaching and preaching the truth should be sent on their way in a manner worthy of God, because they were traveling for his name's sake. They weren't on vacation, they weren't goofing off, whatever, but they were out speaking in the name of Jesus, preaching the gospel. And in Mark 9:41, Jesus said, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So as the believers, Gaius in particular, was helping these to go on their way and spread the gospel, Gaius wouldn't be losing his reward. The second thing he says here is, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In some translations, word it taking nothing from the heathens or nothing from the pagans. These guys were going forth in the name of Jesus, not taking money or really any kind of aid from the unsaved Gentiles. They depended on God to provide, and ordinarily God would do that through his people. There's nothing wrong with doing fundraisers and all that for mission work and that kind of thing. We've had a few yard sales to help people, you know, raise money so they could go to Kenya. people within the church sometimes will hire those going on a mission trip to do some work around their houses or their businesses. Sometimes, you know, people going out, getting ready for a mission trip will go and get side jobs so they can earn enough. Nothing wrong with that. You know, remember, Paul made tents while he was preaching in Corinth because he did not want to burden the Corinthians. He didn't want them to accuse him of preaching for the sake of what he could get from them. But panhandling for Jesus, is that really something that we should be involved in? I think it's a bad witness to stand out in front of a business and ask the unsaved to support the work of the gospel. I just don't think it's right. You know, they took nothing from the Gentiles. When Ezra led a group of Jews out of Babylon and to go back to Jerusalem, the Persian king Artaxerxes and his counselors sent an offering to Yahweh with Ezra. And they were going to travel 900 miles without a military escort. And that was a sketchy thing. But look at why they did. In Ezra 8, 21 through 23, we read, and this is Ezra speaking, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." Now get this, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." Get that. Understand what he's saying. They had been bragging to Artaxerxes about Yahweh. He's the Almighty God. He's all-powerful. He protects His people. His hand is upon those who seek Him. And He's against those that are His enemies. Ezra was not about to ask the king for protection from their enemies after all of that. That would be shameful to him. "No, I couldn't do that." See, folks, we serve the same God. We serve the same God that protected Ezra and his group as they went to Jerusalem. And we're told in Scripture, He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. You know, if He wants to get something done, He can sell a cow or two. You know, He can take care of us. You know, He will provide for us if we'll trust in Him. You know, those of you who have been here for a while, you know, we never put the arm on anyone. You know, we barely let you know when there are needs. You know, I've shared with you before, when it came time to purchase that property across the street and to build those buildings and all, God put on my heart, don't ask anybody for anything. Don't go to the bank and get a loan. And you know, Anthony and Glenn and Troy, the other elder, you know, we all prayed about it, and they said, "Yeah, we're in agreement," you know, because God had put on my heart that during that time I had been teaching on trusting Him about operating by faith. And it seemed like every other teaching was about faith, about faith, about faith, you know. And then God just spoke to my heart and said, "You have been teaching them by precept to trust Me. Now show them by example how to trust Me." And you know what? We never had to stop work on that building over there. There was one week that I was a little shaky. I was like, you know what? I don't want to be presumptuous. You know, we don't have enough money in the bank to finish that. Let's wait and see what the offering is before. Because there's one thing about trusting. There's another thing about being presumptuous. But the deal is God provided, and we really didn't have to hold off that one week. But we were able to build that thing just like we had all the money in the bank because God provided. And we didn't have the thermometer back here on the back wall. "We're almost here. You know, we're over here. Come on, yeah, give some more, and then we'll get there. You know, you got to help God along, you know," as if God needs our help for anything. We need Him. He doesn't need us. We can trust Him. If we'll trust Him, He will provide. I love what Chuck Smith used to say, "Where God guides, God provides." And that's why we never beg for money. We just trust God. You want to get a really a good understanding of how it is to trust God on a daily basis. Read the autobiography of George Mueller. Man, it's really a kick in the faith. It really will strengthen you to see how he operated. And, you know, God will often use people, his people, to provide as they are led by the Holy Spirit. And, folks, when we do help, we enter into their labors. Whoever is serving the Lord and we're making it possible for them to do that. Look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. When we receive or aid those that are serving the Lord, even giving tithes and offerings here, we become fellow workers for the truth, making it possible for the work to be done. You heard me before. Those of you who have been here for a while, you know, when we have gone to Kenya and sometimes there were large teams going with us, but not everyone could go. And you've heard me say, you know, if you have supported, if you have, you know, given towards this, understand, don't be disappointed. Understand, God's going to bless you just like you went because you were making it so the team could go and preach the gospel and do the work of the ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Gaius was a true servant. He cared about the needs of the saints. He cared about his fellow believers in Christ. He cared about the work of the ministry, especially caring about those that were out there spreading the gospel. For him, it was all about the kingdom of God. But not everyone at his church was like Gaius. Look at verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So if you want to see an example of a pastor lording over the flock, look no further than Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. One dictionary, Greek dictionary, worded it, to like or love to be first in rank or position. Some translations word it to desire to be first or to desire to order others. That was Diotrephes. The English Standard Version words it, who likes to put himself first. Folks, that's nothing more than pride. Not only thinking that he had to be in control of everything, not just what went on in the church, but even what the believers were doing at home. He wouldn't do the right thing himself and receive the brethren like Gaius did, but he actually forbid others to receive them, to house them, to feed them while they were traveling. And if they did receive him, and he found out about it, he put them out of the church. In other words, he excommunicated them. You talk about a control freak. That was Diotrephes. He had to make sure everyone knew that he was in charge and calling the shots. He believed that he was the most important guy there at that church. He was all about self, not the saints. And that's the way it always is, though. That if you're going to be about self, if you're going to be all about your will, your way, doing your thing, then you will neglect the saints. You will neglect the people around you. And that's sin. To be self-centered, to be self-willed, is sin. It is true that pastors and elders are responsible for what goes on in the church. And if problems arise, we have to deal with the problems. And even if the problem happened away from the church, but it involved people within the fellowship, yeah, we have to enter into those things, but we don't stick our noses in everybody's business. when we trust God for the things that we don't have to deal with. You know, I've had to deal with different pastors who were threatened by someone starting a church or even a Bible study nearby. Well, he didn't ask my permission. We're telling him, does he have to? Who are you, man? Who are you? I'm so blessed. There's a number of home Bible studies being led by guys from here that never asked my permission. They didn't have to. You know, I'm not the boss of all things done by those who fellowship here. That's not my role. I don't want that role. I don't want to be involved in that. I was blessed recently, though, just a few weeks ago, when one of our brothers who lives out, I think he lives in Concho, he was planning on starting a home Bible study, and he called me up, and we talked, and he asked how he could get the thing started and how he'd go about that and some study aids and stuff like that, and he wanted me to know, and this is the part that really blessed me, was that he was careful to schedule the study at a time that it wouldn't conflict with anything that was going on here. I thought, man, that's the right attitude. And he gave me the reasons why he was doing that. I said, hey, awesome, man, go for it. Let me know if there's any way that I can help you. You know, last year there was a gal here that didn't like our women's study. And she tried to start her own at the same time as our women's study was going on. She was not only self-willed, but she was being divisive. She is working against what God was doing here. She was actually trying to recruit people from the women's study that was going on here through the women in leadership here and try to do her own thing. You know, James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and get this, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Willing to yield. It doesn't have to go your way. You can not necessarily enjoy something or think that's the best way to do something. But if you got godly wisdom, then you're willing to yield to others. Even when things don't go your way. When leadership doesn't choose to do things the way you would do something, you always got to keep in mind, did God put you in charge? Did he put you in leadership? If not, there may be a reason why he didn't put you in leadership. And if the leaders are going in a certain direction, and it's a godly direction, it's biblical, even if it's not the exact way that you would do it, you'll be willing to yield. Say, okay, I'm in. Let's go for it. I'll try and make the best out of this. And maybe next time we'll do it different. Whatever. Diotrephes was not only a control freak, insisting on the preeminence, but he wouldn't even receive or be corrected by the Apostle John or the ones that John had sent. Remember what we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, if someone won't be corrected by the apostles, you know, the New Testament writers, if they won't be corrected by the word of God, John says plainly, they're not of God. And people can talk all kinds of boastings and all that kind of stuff about themselves and try and say how spiritual they are. But when they're not being corrected by the word of God, they're not of God. If they're going against what God's word says, that's a problem. It's been my experience, you know, thinking about pastors that become controlling and even territorial. You probably have all heard about territorial pastors, you know. This is my domain. This is my area. Nobody can set up a church or do anything in my area, you know, kind of thing. It's been my experience. It's usually because there's some kind of hidden sin in their lives that's causing them to be paranoid that at any moment, God is going to remove them from ministry or he's going to take away their ministry and give it to somebody else. You know, we're to be operating under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be the sheep in His hand, right? We're supposed to be led by Him. And, you know, about the Calvary Chapel movement, there's a saying among us pastors, when it comes to stuff like this, where somebody will leave, you know, our church and go to somebody else's church, and we just remind ourselves, we might remind the people in leadership, they're Jesus' sheep. You know, you guys don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. If you've been born again, you don't belong to me. And if the Lord wants to move you, I'm thinking of a cow grazing because right now, if he wants to move you to a different pasture, and you're going to graze someplace else where the grass is greener and you're going to be cared for better, that's between you and God. And it's none of my business. I'm going to eat what's on my plate. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to care for the flock. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And when God moves people, you know, that's His business, not mine. And Diotrephes was not only forbidding people from doing what was right and refusing to be corrected by John, but he was also, as John says, prating against us with malicious words. The NIV words it, spreading malicious nonsense about us. The NET Bible words it, the bringing of unjustified charges against us with evil words. That would never happen up here, right? But see, again, this is so frustrating for me as a pastor because God tells us what we should do about people who speak against the leadership and all that, like John or any pastor or leader. You know, He tells us what we should do, but oftentimes those people don't do that. And the saddest thing is that oftentimes the people that are listening to them won't do it either. In 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, Paul tells Timothy, who was a pastor, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sitting rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. See, we're not to go around spreading gossip and lies about leaders, you know, running our own little campaign to get as many people as we can to follow us, to be on our side. If a leader is in sin and he won't be corrected, then it says here we're to deal with it publicly in the presence of all. In other words, in front of the whole church, that the rest also may fear. But people that are in the habit of gossiping, in the habit of, you know, trying to get their own little group and, you know, that kind of thing. And, oh, you need to leave that church. This is why we left because, oh, it's horrible there and all this stuff, you know. And, you know, you didn't see it, but he's got horns, man. Whatever, you know. They don't do that. They don't do what Scripture says. And what breaks my heart is that believers won't do what the Scripture says. They won't say, hey, wait a minute. You're not supposed to bring an accusation against an elder, unless two or three witnesses. And if this person is in sin, then you're supposed to go in front of the whole church. Let's go do that. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. No, because they know they're not going to have a case. They know they'll be seen for what they are. When you listen to those spreading lies and you don't challenge them, don't you think they see you as agreeing with them? Are you receiving their accusation? Listen to what Proverbs 17:4 says. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Think about that. Think about Proverbs 17:4 the next time somebody's dumping on you some trash. And my first pastor, you say, hey, man, when somebody's coming and giving you gossip, speaking wrong about, you know, any Christian, just tell them, hey, these ears aren't trash cans. They're not garbage cans. I don't want your garbage in here. Yeah, I know mine kind of big. They look like trash can lids, but they're not trash cans. I don't want your garbage. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So it's pretty clear. Yeah. And what is good? Well, we got to go by what God defines as good, what he says is good, what he says in his word, not our own personal preference. Don't be like Diotrephes. He's a bad example. Don't follow his example. But now John gives us a guide that you can imitate. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Apparently, John was sending Demetrius, probably with this letter. And John wanted Gaius to know that this is a good guy. Here's a guy you can imitate. Here's a good guy. He's got a testimony from everybody and even the truth itself. And what that means is that his life lined up with the Word of God. Bible says this. Demetrius, he's doing that. He's doing exactly what the Bible says. The Word of God is a good testimony on how he's living because he's doing what the Word of God says. And then Gaius, you know, he knows that John wouldn't lie. He says, you know, our testimony is true. I'm not lying to you, Gaius. This guy Demetrius, he's a good dude. You know, take him on in, is basically what he's encouraging him to do. Then finally, in verses 13 and 14, John says, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Like 2 John, we saw that some things are just best addressed face to face. And so John was just going to wait till he got there. And he was going to deal with Diotrephes, but he was also looking forward to hanging out and being able to spend some time with Gaius, a good guy. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you. Father, may we take these things to heart. May we be corrected by your word where correction is needed. And Father, help us to go from here and receive the encouragement where we've needed that. Lord, help us to be what you've called us to be, both as individuals and a fellowship. Lord, help us to be the people and the church that you have called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.